Bible study tonight is out of the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Humanly overwhelming reasons to heed Scripture. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and the sufficiency of His Son, Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The Epistle to Hebrews offers it. And Hebrews 4, 11 to 16 provides humanly overwhelming reasons to heed Scripture, to look to Christ's high priestly ministry for godliness, and review the passage for our insight. I wanted to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Hebrews 4, 11 through 16. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any created entity that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That last verse is one of the most beloved verses in all of Scripture. Great one. Hebrews 4, 11 to 13, in its context, reveals the humanly overwhelming danger of not heeding Scripture regarding our need to look to Christ's high priestly ministry instead of slipping into a false spirituality. The false spirituality in this context was the false spirituality of a cult in Judaism. But this could be any false spirituality. God wants to relate to his people in truth, in reality. He doesn't want people to fake the Christian life. And that's what we're covering here. The author's admonition in Hebrews 4:1 that we believers must fear failing to heed the good news of God's rest for us Christians today follows his description of God's causing a whole generation of Hebrews to die in the wilderness because they failed to obey him on entering his rest of the promised land. The rest that generation in the wilderness failed was the rest of actually entering into the promised land itself. Now, the rest of God changes from generation to generation. The rest for us is resting from our own false spirituality and works by cleaving to Christ and to his high priestly ministry in our behalf so that he comes to our aid and nurtures us. Accordingly, Hebrews 4:11 builds on this tragic past history of Israel and warning to urge the readers to strive to enter the rest that God had for them, that of obeying Scripture and looking to Christ's high priestly ministry for fulfillment instead of slipping back into the false spirituality of a desert Judaistic cult. That's the problem that generation to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing, they were in danger of slipping back into a false Judaistic cult. We don't have that particular challenge to us today, but we do have the challenge of true spirituality versus a false spirituality. It could be any kind of false spirituality. There are dozens of them out there. Well, lest his readers take disobeying Scripture's command on this matter lightly, the author explained that Scripture, being divinely inspired, made taking it lightly so as to disobey it result in disaster. The Word of God is alive and active in its penetrating power, being sharper than any two-edged sword, reaching to the innermost recesses of a person so that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the inner man. It's interesting. The reason Scripture is alive and powerful, it was inspired by God. And when God had his Word inspired, he realized when he had the Word written, all the people that would be exposed to Scripture throughout human history. And so he had that passage there for every person who was exposed to it at any time. This is why any time you read Scripture, for a devotional, or maybe it's a verse that you have on a plaque that you read it over and over. There's a reason for that, and you're exposed to it, and God from eternity past had it planned so that that verse would address a situation that you're facing. So it's always valuable to pay attention to Scripture. Now, in doing this, Scripture is able to discriminate successfully between what is spiritual in man and what is merely soulless or natural. Notice it distinguishes between spirit and soul. The word soul is psuche. We get the word psychology from that. The soul part is the part of you that, it prefers tulips over daisies, or it likes a red car over a blue car. That's the part of you, the human nature. The spiritual part of you is the part that relates to God. And you can tell that you're fellowshipping with the Lord or not. The soul and the spirit are right in there, but they're different. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, distinguishes between the soul part, that's the part, the natural part, and it's not a bad part. The soul part, we Christians have souls. It shows up in artwork and music and whatnot, but there's a spiritual part too. And incidentally, the spiritual dimension of a human being, if a person's walking with the Lord, it will show up in artwork. It shows up in music too, because we can sing to ourselves, one another, making melody in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's very, very important. But there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. But the Word of God distinguishes between the soulish part, the natural part, and then the spiritual man, and does so even when these often contradictory inner elements are interwoven as closely as joints and marrow. The readers might think that they were contemplating certain steps out of purely spiritual motives when, as God's Word would show them, they were acting unfaithfully, as did Israel of old. I'm sure you've had this experience. I know I've had this a number of times. I'll be thinking about something. I'll get into reading Scripture and studying Scripture, and all of a sudden, Scripture absolutely critiques what I was just thinking about. And I go, whoa, oh, wow. Okay, I get it. And I wasn't even aware that I was going off in the wrong direction, but the Scripture laid it right out there, so I immediately had to correct it with the Lord. That's what the Word of God does. The Christian readers were thus not to think that their unbiblical motives could go undetected, for nothing was hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of the Lord. And that also means everything is laid bare before the Word. The Word of God is God's expression to us, and the Word of God will expose what's in our hearts. And it's God's way of communicating to us what He exposes in our hearts and lives. It's fascinating. Last night I was praying as I was closing in devotions my wife and I have, and I was praying, I was concerned. I had started studying for next Sunday's sermon, and I was just wasn't getting anywhere, and so I had made it a matter of prayer. I don't know if I'd mentioned it openly, but as I was closing the prayer, the Lord indicated that, well, pay closer attention to the text. And so I did. Right after that, I went and paid a closer attention to the next text, and the whole thing opened up like a rose, the whole sermon. So it's really something. The Lord will communicate, and He does through His Word, and He does it as you're praying to Him as well. It's an amazing thing, the power of God to penetrate deep within the recesses of our human nature. Well, accordingly, Christians who fail to look to Christ's high priestly ministry for spiritual godliness versus slipping back into a false spirituality will, by that disobedience to Scripture, suffer severe divine discipline as surely as did the generation of Israel that physically perished in the wilderness. And dare I say this, God won't stop. He will actually take a believer's life prematurely if He has to in discipline. So this is serious business. I mean, we saw how God dealt with the people in the wilderness. He took their life. Even Moses. Moses lost his life because of disobedience. So if Moses paid that price, certainly we can. However, in sharp contrast to the danger, notice the positive. In Hebrews 4:14-16, it reveals the overwhelming comfort that results from heeding Scripture and looking to Christ for spiritual fulfillment instead of slipping into a false spirituality. This is the old typical thing. You have a whip behind you, and then you have the carrot stick out in front of you. So God's using the whip in the first several verses, verses 11 to 13, but verses 14 to 16 has got the carrot out in front. So there's positive motivation. Since the author's readers had a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, it's through the heavens into the presence of God. Why did it say through the heavens? The Jews had three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars and the moon and the sun are. And the third heaven is beyond that. That's the presence of God. And Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. So he's passed through the heavens, passed through the earth here, through the atmosphere here. He's passed through the stellar universe, and he's gone into the presence of God, which is beyond that. He's passed through the heavens, the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. That person is Jesus, the Son of God. The readers were to hold fast to their confession of faith, not profession, but confession of faith in him versus slipping back into dead Judaism. The confession of faith, of course, is confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to getting into Judaism. That high priest in heaven was not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses here on earth, but he was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without a sin nature or without committing any acts of sin. If you look at the temptation of Jesus Christ, he was tempted in regards to the lust of the flesh. Satan tempted him when he was hungry to turn the stones into bread so that he could meet his hunger needs. That's the lust of the flesh. Then the lust of the eyes cast herself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and that will impress everybody. And the Jews expected that the Messiah was going to reveal himself by jumping off that pinnacle and coming down. And Satan says, that's what they're expecting. Go for it. And of course, that wasn't the will of God. That wasn't how he's supposed to reveal himself. He was supposed to reveal himself by means of doing miracles that were predicted in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35 and chapter 60. And then the third one, Satan said, was dealt with the pride of life. Satan says, all you have to do is bow down to me, and you can have the kingdoms of the world, which shows that Satan does have control of the kingdoms of the world. Just one little bow, that's all it takes. You can go by the cross, and you can rule it. That was the pride of life, and Jesus thankfully turned it all down. So, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted under incredible duress. Remember, he was a hunger at this point, 40 days without food. He was really hurting physically. So he knows what it's like, and he can turn to the Father when we come to him in prayer. He says, Father, this is a really rough one, what this believer is going through. I know what it's like. And he's a human being as well as God. He's God come in the flesh, and so he can take that humanity and he can appeal to the Father, and it works. Accordingly, the Christian readers were to draw near to the throne of grace. Notice it's a throne because Jesus is on the throne. He's running the universe, but it's a throne of grace. Grace means unmerited favor. We can draw near to the throne of grace in prayer, in confidence that we might receive mercy and find grace of God abundantly able and willing to help in time of need, be it in the realm of weakness, temptation, or sin. Now, the Greek text refers to help, boetheia, that is well-timed or at the right time, eukairos. We use the phrase in the nick of time, and the nick of time can't actually apply to this. It's talking about at the right time, at the moment of need. And if you are in prayer to the Lord, you can find the Lord coming to help you at the split second when you need it. And that also implies that we can look to the Lord for other times as well. But this is a wonderful truth. We have a Lord who is willing to help us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's more than willing to minister. He wants to help us. So if we have a need, go to him in prayer. Pray to leave it at the feet of Jesus Christ. He heals it. He deals with it. And he can help us. And then we enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. So we have humanly overwhelming reasons to obey Scripture relative to true versus false spirituality. Failure to obey Scripture, to rely on Christ's high priestly ministry by slipping back into a false spirituality, will lead to severe divine discipline. It could even lead to death. However, relying on Christ's high priestly ministry for victory over temptation and sin provides access to one in God's presence who is both willing and able to sympathize with our temptations as our overcomer, and who is willing and able to help us overcome sin and temptation the instant that the need arises. You know, I could almost have used the word empathy rather than sympathy. Sympathy is where you're feeling sorry for someone else. When you empathize is when you feel with that person. So since Christ has been tempted like us, he's actually empathetic and more so. So due to the overwhelming stakes involved, may we rely on Christ's high priestly work for godliness. It's just amazing. I was preparing this message, and there were a couple of interactions I had with believers this past week that just rammed this lesson home very, very strongly to me. I was talking with one believer in particular, and this believer had been through a significant trial and had learned through the trial of the Lord's provision. But this believer also shared with me that there were other people in this believer's life that were really not walking with the Lord, and you could tell we're not enjoying the fellowship of the Lord. And as a result of interacting with a believer and then interacting with this lesson here, I came away with a tremendous desire to live an even holier life in regards to avoiding artificial spirituality and just really trusting the Lord. God is, it's interesting, he loves us a whole lot. He loves us with an infinite love. But he's a very jealous God. He wants our attention. He wants our undivided attention, no other God. And he doesn't want us to trust something else. And other things can become gods very, very quickly. So the Lord worked in my own life. And I've witnessed false spirituality often. And it bothers me. But I remember there were times when I was functioning in false spirituality in my own life, and I go back, and I remember there have been a number of times when I've slipped back into that, and God in his mercy worked with me to get me out of that. A lot of times you're not even aware that you're into false spirituality, but you are, and God in his grace works with us, but this is something we need to strive to do. It's a dangerous thing to get into false spirituality. But when we're truly looking to the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. So God help us to stay in tune with the Lord.